to 7. And then I will read one verse from Psalm 84, which was in my personal devotions this morning and which fits nicely with this service. So Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the verse from Psalm 84, verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in thy house, ever singing thy praise. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We have much for which to be grateful, but we have so many needs, and we're coming to the Lord in prayer now to put to him some of those needs. Let us pray. Was married recently, and it was a day of rejoicing. Third time lucky. After two postponements because of restrictions due to the COVID virus, the day finally arrived when she and her fiancé could finally tie the knot, as the saying goes. After the ceremony, cannon were fired nearby. True, the ceremony ended and cannon were fired. Okay, it was a bit of a coincidence, for the appropriately named The Sealed Knot were holding a Civil War reenactment event on Basing Common, the site of the siege of Basing House between 1642 and 1645. And where was my daughter married? At Basing House. The Sealed Knot did agree not to fire guns and cannon until after the wedding ceremony was finished. There was joy, there were congratulations, and as I have said, there was rejoicing. Although it was from, and indeed rejoicing in the Lord, but maybe just from one guest at the wedding, me. I gave thanks that the day went off with very few hitches, and that the hitches that did occur were, to my mind, relatively minor, and that none impacted on the ceremony or the celebrations that followed. The bride was happy, and the very well-behaved guests reacted well with each other. When we read the Bible, it is so often easy to misunderstand a verse or a passage. It is easy to misquote a verse. And I heard this done in a television drama that I watched recently. I wonder how many people believe, as did the character in the drama, that the first part of the first letter of Timothy, chapter 6, verse 10, says, "For money is the root of all evil." Some, maybe all of you, will know that he actually says, "For the love of money is the root of all evils." It's not money, it's the love of money. It is so easy for us to take a word, a verse, a passage out of context and believe that we cannot live up to what we think that that word, verse or passage is saying, and trap ourselves into believing that we are bound to fail, making for ourselves a cage, a false cage. A false cage basically formed by our own words rather than those that are actually in the scriptures. Can't remember the reference now, but somewhere in the Old Testament it says about a woman a month before her wedding shaving her head. And I know of somebody that said to his then fiancée that that's what he wanted her to do, because it says in the Old Testament that a woman should shave her head a month before the wedding. I looked up the reference and I read the two verses previous to it, and it said when the Israelites went out into battle and a man took prisoners and fell in love with one of the women and decided to marry her, that that woman should shave her head. It wasn't applicable to everybody, but he'd taken it out of context. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he instructs the Thessalonians to rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I wonder how many people think that Paul is saying that we should give thanks for all circumstances. Can you give thanks for all things? For floods, for droughts, for the earthquakes that have happened recently, for the wars that are happening? But the words are give thanks in all circumstances, not give thanks for all circumstances. And what a difference that makes. It's not always easy, but it is definitely easier. When due to an earthquake, buildings are destroyed, we do not give thanks to God for the destruction of those buildings. But we can give thanks that local, national, and at times international rescuers arrive on the scene to help look for survivors, to help in the treatment of those who have been injured. Why would Paul be issuing such a clarion cry at that time? Why would the people of Philippi be in need of this encouragement, this exhortation? The establishment of the church at Philippi marked the entrance of the gospel of Jesus into Europe. Philippi was in the first district of Macedonia and was a Roman colony, something which, for many, was a cause for civic pride. We read in Acts of a visit which Paul made to Philippi previously, and how the Holy Spirit, through Paul, instructed a spirit of divination to leave a slave girl. Because this resulted in the girl's owners being deprived of making a profit through her fortune-telling, the owners complained to the magistrates, which eventually led to Paul being imprisoned. Philippi was not the sort of place in which it was easy to be a Christian, particularly not one with the gifts that Paul had. And in chapter 1 of the Philippians, Paul encourages the members of the church, hoping that, and I quote, "I may hear of you, that you stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents." And in chapter 2, he refers to them being in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So all was definitely not rosy in Philippi. The church was under constant threat. Paul had experienced that threat. He knew what the situation was like, and he was not simply encouraging the congregation as an onlooker might encourage a runner in the London Marathon. Note that he did not simply say rejoice. He said rejoice in the Lord. It is the faith of the Philippians which makes rejoicing in the face of opposition a possibility, a glorious possibility. It is this faith that does not just open the door of the cage we've created, it makes the cage disappear. Amen to that. My elder sister died last year. For years, she had suffered from lupus, from Sjogren's syndrome, from celiac disease, and eventually they took their toll. Not once did I hear her complain that she suffered from these diseases, but I did hear her on a frequent basis encourage me in my faith. If she'd been alive today, I would have received a message from her either yesterday or this morning saying that she was praying for me, praying for this service of worship. I wonder if you would be so gracious if you suffered in the same way. I wonder if I would be so gracious. The key word of this letter of Paul's is joy, something which distinguishes Philippians from the other writings of Paul. The word joy as a verb or noun being found 16 times in the four chapters. J.A. Bengel, a theologian, in his 1850 book, Nomen Novi Testamenti, that is, a critical explanation of the New Testament, commented, Summa Epistolae Gaudio Gaudete. Now, I gave up the study of Latin at the end of the third form, or year 9, as it is now. And I did have to look up the translation. And the translation is, letters, I am happy, rejoice. Joy, despite the fact that as he wrote this letter, Paul was in prison. What encourages us to have joy in the Lord? How do we receive surpassing peace? The four verses of our passage point us to three imperatives that we must obey. Three commands. Paul does not just say rejoice in the Lord. He says rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he emphasizes this instruction by saying, again I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice. So we need incessant joy. In verse 5 of our passage, Paul talks about an outward testimony. In verse 6, he talks about an upward dependency on God. And in verse 7, we see the result. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will enter our hearts and minds. The result of having an incessant joy, the result of having an upward dependency on God, is to possess the peace of God, a peace which the Bible says passes all understanding. I remember months ago sitting in the church at Walsworth Road in Hitchin, of which I am a member, hearing a lay preacher, not a Baptist, I hasten to add, say that a modern equivalent of Christ saying peace be with you is chill out, relax. Brothers and sisters, how wrong was that lay preacher? In verse 7 of our passage, Paul talks about the peace of God which passes all understanding. A little more than chill out, relax, would you not agree? And how does one explain something which is beyond understanding? Well, one way in which the peace of God is beyond all understanding is how we can receive that peace when we are in situations in which we find ourselves, when we have in our lives the troubles we have, and despite which we can have a calmness. It defies logic. It defies the power of human thought that we would be at peace in the midst of our problems. I heard an American preacher say that a prayerless heart breeds an anxious mind. A prayerless heart breeds an anxious mind. The preacher did go on to say that we need to do more than just pray, but we will never have the peace of God without prayer. Psalm 55 verse 2 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. What a wonderful promise. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Paul tells us in this letter not to be anxious about anything, but surely we will have burdens. A burden is something which we have to lift, something which we have to carry, but we do not have to do that on our own. I used to know someone years ago who had some connection, and I can't remember exactly what, to one of the organisations which translates the Bible. The people in the country for which the Bible was being translated used to carry loads on yokes which they supported on their shoulders. If someone fell while carrying a heavy load, he often had problems getting up, the yoke pinning him to the ground. Now, a helpful passerby might then fall to his knees next to the load bearer and share the load and help him up. The Bible translators discovered that these people had no word or words for the Holy Spirit, and so translated the Holy Spirit as the one who falls down with you. What a wonderful image. There you are on the ground and the Holy Spirit falls down with you to help you up. There's no denial in God's word that his people are going to have burdens, things that we are going to have to lift, things that we're going to have to lift with our hearts, with our emotions. Jesus said that in this world you will have problems. But as we have heard, the psalmist tells us, cast your burdens on the Lord, and he, that is God, the Lord, will sustain you. He will carry you through your problems. Why? Because he will never let the righteous to be moved. We bear the name of the Lord. If we are in Christ, as Christians, we bear the name of the Lord. He is responsible for our souls. We bear his name. And surely you agree with me that he cares about his name. God is committed to the glory of his name. He will not allow the righteous to be moved. But notice that there is a caveat in that verse. Cast your burden on the Lord. Do we obey the first part of the verse? Do we cast our burdens on the Lord? Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. We have a responsibility to first of all bring our burdens before the Lord. I mentioned the youth group which I attended years ago. And I remember the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I wonder if you know it too. The second half of the first verse says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. How many pains do we needlessly bear? How many burdens do we needlessly carry around with us simply because we do not pass them on to God? In the Gospel of Matthew, we can read the words of Jesus as he says that we should not be anxious about what we will eat, what we will drink, or what we will wear, for God the Father provides these things. But again, there is the caveat. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And it goes on, and all these things shall be yours as well. When the Israelites fled from Egypt, God sustained them in the desert. He promised to supply all their needs. And he has promised to supply all of our needs. Doesn't depend on the size of your bank account, your level of education, your position in society. It is dependent only upon the riches in glory in Christ Jesus, an infinite bank account. So how do we pass our burdens on to God? We pray. We tell God about our problems, and then in his sovereign power, God has the ability to take our burdens. How does he do that? I don't know. I do not know how he created heaven and earth, but I do know they exist. I do not know how he created the trees and the flowers, but I see them. I do not know how he takes away my burdens, but I feel him doing it. That does not mean that I always find my life easy. That does not mean that I do not sometimes carry around a burden, needlessly carry around a burden, because I am human and act in the way that all humans act, at least sometimes. What does it mean to have joy in the Lord? As Christians, I hope that that's not hard for us to understand. Let me just point out where in Philippians Paul tells us for what we are to have joy in the Lord. Listen to these gifts, these promises which God gives to us. first. In Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Are we excited about that? I am. The one who began a work in you will complete it. I wonder how many projects we start and do not finish. We start something, make some progress, but somehow never get round to completing it. When God started a good work in you, when God started a good work in me, he decided before the outset that he was going to finish that work, and finish it he will. That is not dependent upon you. That is not dependent upon me. It is solely dependent upon the grace of God and his sovereign promise to bring us on to glory. We have a reason to rejoice. He is going to bring us on to glory. Hallelujah. At times we might feel that our life is a mess. At times we might feel that we are coming to pieces. Well, God has all of those pieces in his hand. God began the work, and he is not going to lose any of those pieces, large or small, as he continues that work. We may have built a cage for ourselves and not be able to see how we can get out of it. We may not be able to see what God is doing, but we know that he will continue his work because he promised that he would. In chapter 3 of Philippians, we read, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Are we excited by those words? Again, I am. Our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. That really excites me. When I fill in certain application forms, I often state that I'm a citizen of this country. But that citizenship is only temporary. And fortunate though I am to be a British citizen, I am thankful to God that this is not my permanent residence. And while I live my day-to-day life, I'm looking forward to the return of Christ, when this lowly body will be transformed by God's power. That power that he will use to subdue all the nations of the earth. I have no problems, no worries, no pains, no ailments. At least none that he cannot fix, that he will not fix. My body is going to be transformed, so how can I not rejoice? I would encourage you then, as I encourage myself every day, not to build a cage for yourself, but to rejoice in the Lord and to rely on God. Read the Bible, taking careful note of what it actually says, and remembering that as we present our petitions to God in prayer, we do so with thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And I invite you to join in the hymn with those words. Rejoice in the Lord always. Amen.